First of all, if you're new here, Thank you. It scared me. That was a little out of the normal there. If you're visiting this morning, my name's Roy. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm just filling in for Pastor Dan, so don't let that stop you from coming back next week. As we've looked in this past area of spiritual disciplines, I pray that as a church and as individuals that we've taken them and we put them into practice, because they've all been biblical examples for us to follow. And if that's true, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is the reason we should be doing them. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we spent these last weeks equipping each and every one of us to do good work. Today we're going to be looking at the spiritual discipline of confession, or the lack of it, or maybe some misconceptions that we may have of it. So before we get into what confession is, we're going to look at what confession is not. First of all, confession is not primarily something that we just do for God. Second, sometimes we simply think of confession as an accounting procedure. We think of sin as being on one side of the ledger, and then once we confess it, then it's erased and it's not there. But that's not completely accurate either. And third, sometimes we think of it as mechanical, but it's not something like a machine that we just do over and over again, repetitive. It's much more than that. So what happens, that's what happens when we do not practice the discipline of confession. The waywardness of our sinful nature will resume and take control. This allows us as Christians to act one way on Sunday and yet another way on Monday. So such things as gossip, bitterness, anger, and withdrawal will engage us to act opposite of God's call. When we do not confess, we're not doing what is right. In fact, we're even fighting against God. Because in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So he's warned us that we can't go on living our same old lifestyle if we're going to truly follow his examples. Because on the flip side of that, we're also warned in John, it tells us why we need to follow the example of repentance. It says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we're constantly fighting battles. Hardships and troubles are bound to come our way. But did you catch that? He said he came to give us life, but not just life, but to give us life to the full. To receive this promise and be changed, we need to follow Colossians 3:8-9, where it says, but now you must also rid yourself of such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So we as Christians are not and should not be bound to our old practices and our old selves. When you accept Jesus Christ, you're a new creation, and our lives need to be living examples of that. The discipline of confession is the obedience to commit ourselves to leading a life that is worthy to be called a Christian. So is your life worthy? What do you want to do with your life? And does it correspond with God's Word? Our call in life is to please God, but we have a disconnect happening. Because of the fall of man to face everything in this world, including our thinking, our relationships, and even our faith. Our sin, our sin will block any attempt we have for us to seek the Lord. That is why the cross was, is, and always will be so essential for each and every one of us. This applies to everyone. Christ's atonement means he covered our sin, but it still remains lurking, destroying, and causing us to replace good thinking with bad. The discipline of confession will allow us to first recognize our sins and then confess them to God and allow others to hold us to it. Confession will motivate us to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit that is already at work within us. Our confession helps us remove the blockage and allows His work to flow. His work is there. The question is, will we respond by faith? Sin and confession are not popular subjects. Who wants to be bothered and confronted, let alone be convicted? But for us to grow and mature, we have to, or else we'll remain in those sins. Sin will cloud everything. It will blind us from the truth and from seeing what God has for our lives. Luke 12, 2 through 5 says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Yet what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the rooms will be proclaimed on the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and then after that do no more. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So we have to be willing to declare, "I, as a follower of Christ and bought and paid for by his blood, must acknowledge my sinful nature." If this is not our practice and our mindsets, then we're not following according to God's plan. All of humanity has fallen from God. We are corrupt in our thinking and our actions. Unless God's grace is not only flowing in us, but is also emphasized and utilized, we can fail to make the right decisions. Our sinful nature directly relates to our daily lives and how we lead our church. Each of us must commit to ongoing confession in this area. Being willing and able to confess sin will renew our minds and prepare us to be more effective and used by God. Because then we will be giving ourselves to God in mind as well as body. Just think through what He has done for you, the incredible forgiveness that we have received, and what our response to that should be. It should be of gratitude that leads us to desire to purge ourselves of sin. And when we do see fit to, it brings ourselves strife and confusion that leads to endless hurt. But when we have purged sin and continue to do so on an ongoing basis, we will have no desire to copy the evil ways of the world. Rather, we will desire to be further transformed and renewed by God. We will be a new person, infused by the Spirit, so that all we think and all we do will be pointed in His direction. Because of this renewal, we will know what He desires for us and what is best, pleasing, and perfect. If you want to be a Christian who gives God glory and do what pleases Him, we must confess. All that we do in life must be a reflection of a life surrendered to Christ. If we allow our lives to be so self-willed in our own plans and ideas and needs that we do not allow the wise counsel of God and others, there will be no room for Christ. These things happen when we do not practice the discipline of confession. So what is confession? Confession is an aid for us to be able to share our deepest weaknesses and failures with God and trusted others so that we may enter into God's grace and mercy and experience His ready forgiveness and healing to be changed. If we do it, it really does help with healing. We usually go through a process realizing our wrongs and repentance and asking for forgiveness, followed by restoration and reconciliation. But then there's healing that needs to take place also. We should believe that once confession happens, all of these things can be complete. It is also a practice, if done wisely, will help you become transformed. There are three ways this can take place. First, we are set free and liberated from the guilt. Second, we will be less likely to sin and continue living in it if we confess it. Conversely, if we don't confess it, then we're more likely to just keep living in that sin secretly. So confession is good for us in our transformation and walk with Christ. The third way it helps us be transformed is that sin will feel a lot less attractive. When we confess our sin and surround ourselves with other people to confess it to, then we will begin to see what sin actually is. Most of us realize that that's what we're supposed to do, but it's not something we really looked at in our lives. And if that's the case, I'm going to give you a six-step example of how stain removal, of how we can do that in our life. It's from John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. So the first step is preparation, placing yourself in the care of the Holy Spirit and asking for help. The second, self-examination, taking time to reflect on your thoughts, words, and deeds, and acknowledging that we have sinned. The third, perception. We need a new way of looking at our sin and a new understanding of it. Why we did it and what happens when we do that sin. Four, a new feeling. True confession is not just an exchange of information. It involves entering into the pain of the person we may have hurt or who has hurt us and enter into God's pain over sin. Fifth, a new promise. Confessing the wrongs of the past and a different future. Looking forward to a new promise that He's given us. And then six, healing grace. Giving life through grace that only God can give. So we've looked at what happens when we don't practice confession. And we've looked at what happens when we do practice it. So now let's see how we put this practice of discipline of confession into practice. So what can we do? First of all, do not laugh at sin or rationalize it. Rather, guard against it. This is where confession in Christ and being held accountable helps us stay focused, grow, and be the person who is authentic in our faith. Romans 9:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Thus we must allow Christ's conviction and accountability to others to examine who we are and who we ought to be. If we are in a self-indulgent lifestyle with the desires to live life and do as we please, we're headed for trouble. We may be Christians sealed by God's grace, but do we serve Him in the way we run our personal lives and His church? God wants us to hear His word and not bow to our pleasure-seeking mindsets. Hebrews 10:19-25 tells us what we have and what we should do with it. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promises faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So to begin this discipline, seek out someone maybe more mature or further along in their walk with Christ than you are. Ask them to hold you accountable. Perhaps a small group or maybe a mentor would be the best. Also in these disciplines, be prepared to take small steps. It doesn't all happen at once. Take a look at your conscience counsel for others, your regret and your grief, and your determination to avoid sin. Then realize God's care and love and presence is upon you to guide you through it. This is something which you are not alone. You have Christ, and we also have other believers to help us. Ephesians 4:10-13 says, He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip His people with works of service, so that in the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the practice of the discipline of confession means we are on guard. On guard with our faith. We can be aware that we will slip, and we will, but others will be there to catch us. Of course, the key is to be honest and face what is seeking to harm us. We also need to be aware that sin is usually gradual and we don't even notice. We don't care to see it as a problem until the damage is done. So realize the serious business and that we need each other. This is in Ezra 10:1 where it says, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly. See, they shared in his pain, just like each and every one of us should do for the members of our congregation. So we've looked at what confession's not and what it is, and then the process. So the next question is, who do you confess to? First of all, you should confess to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then we also see in James 5:15-16, where it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So who? We should confess to God, but not only God. We should also be confessing to one another. You should confess to someone you have a relationship with. Maybe somebody that's invested in you and you're investing in. Someone who you can trust. Someone who you know will be praying for you and has your best interest at heart. If you'd reflect and be open enough to really examine your sin and the destruction and pain maybe it's caused on someone around you, you may think back to a time you really did hurt someone you care about, and then remember the grief that you felt and the humility that produced in your life. We love that Jesus wants to be in a relationship with us, and we soak up His love and grace. But too often we forget the backside of this relationship is also someone that we can bless and also hurt. Our sin impacts Jesus and it squelches the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting spiritual discipline not to simply confess your sin, but to reflect on it. The pain and distance it causes to others and to God. To grieve and mourn and to pause before we celebrate our forgiveness. This sort of discipline can be used by God to actually transform us and change our thoughts and our desires. But we need to commit, and we need to have the commitment it takes to live like this. And while I was looking this up, I came across an interesting survey. Actually, it's interesting and both disturbing at the same time. But 18% of all believers surveyed said that their effort to grow spiritually is simply the single most intense commitment in their life. 52% said they work consistently to grow spiritually, but with limited success. Another 20% said they work occasionally to grow spiritually, but are not that consistent. And the remaining 10 admitted they are neither involved nor interested in growing spiritually. So now, what are the reasons that Christians gave for not pursuing spiritual growth more passionately? 66% said they're just too busy to give it the process it requires. And 25 cited the lack of interest as the motivation to grow. So here's what was concluded from the survey. Christianity in America suffers from a lack of passion to be godly. We're all busy. Jesus comes along and asks us to get serious about our spiritual growth. And what's our response? We give thought to the idea, but then when push comes to shove, our schedules are already bloated with other more important tasks, opportunities, and responsibilities. We have passion, but it's not the passion for the matters of God. So what does it take to grow? It takes confession. And the fear is that there may be some here this morning that are carrying around unnecessary weight, burdens on the inside that are slowing you down or bringing you down. We'll read two other scriptures, first Ezekiel 33:10-11, and Psalms 32:1-6. And they let us know that God has some answers for us. So first in Ezekiel, it says, the Son of Man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. We are wasting away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather turn from their evil ways and live. It says, turn from your evil ways. And then in Psalms 32, it says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat. Then I acknowledged you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me. the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let the faithful pray while you may still be found. So in those two, we realize there's a lot of weight on you if you don't confess and get rid of the things that are bothering you in your life. The only way we can move toward Christ is by repenting, turning away from the sin, the life, the attitudes, the belief, and the actions of our flesh, basically our worldly selves, and then moving towards Christ. We can't go one way while our feet are facing the other. I have a suggestion for each and every one this morning. Get involved in a small group. Join a group of men, women, or a small group. Ask them to pray for you and walk with you and hold you accountable in your growth and progress. I thought I was done getting my sermon ready this week, except for the finishing touches. But then I was reminded that God wanted me to say a little more. So I spent most of the time this morning talking about the discipline of confession through the lens of sin. But actually, confession is so much more than that. And I saw where God made me aware that it takes many different forms. He showed me this example last Sunday in board meeting. The meeting started out like all the others, but this one ended up taking some crazy turns and twists. Because confession is not only being able to rid ourselves of pain, suffering, and just the need to realize, to release us from the hurt, our hurts and concerns. So the others on the board may not want me to admit this, but last week we had a few eye water cleaning sessions in our meeting. And I can't speak for them, but I'd say they feel the same way. It feels good when you can unleash things and tell them to others and have other people there that will help hold you accountable and pray for you and believe in you. So in closing this morning, I want each and every person to check yourselves. And if there's anything standing between you and God and your need to be free from sin and the pain you're carrying, find someone who will listen and pray for you. You may need to repent. You may have baggage you're tired of carrying around. You may need healing. But no matter what the need is this morning, as the saying says, let go and let God, because He's waiting for you. This morning, as always, we'll have Stephen's ministers in the back that will be willing to pray for you. I've asked Sean and Betty and Carmen and I will be up here at the cross. If anybody would like to come forward and let us pray for you, we'd love to do that. So let me pray and we'll close. Dearest Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, we also thank You for this time, this opportunity to come together to be in Your house, Lord, and share with others, Lord. And we just pray that as we look at this discipline of confession, Lord, and we know that there are things in our lives that we need to rid ourselves of, Lord, and we know that confessing them and getting them out in the open, trusting You and trusting others to help us be guided through this process, Lord, will give us strength. So I just pray that You'll guide each and every person this morning, have them search their hearts and minds, Lord. If there's anything that they need prayer for, just pray that they seek that out. I pray that You'll guide us, and we always live for You and serve You. In Jesus' name.